Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 to 46. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it.
Well, this morning's reading, I think, may qualify for the shortest reading in the history of Lum, a mere 3 verses. So perhaps you're already feeling a bit short-changed, or maybe you're hoping for a very short sermon. I don't know. And yet, despite only 3 verses, within those 3 verses we have 2 parables. 2 parables. Now, of course, we remind ourselves that any parable usually has a single focus and a simple but very profound message. And that's indeed what we find in these 2 parables from Matthew's Gospel. But before we focus on them and go into them, I think it's always useful to understand the context in which these parables took place. And if we read Matthew's Gospel and we look back in that chapter 13, we see that Matthew has already recorded for us some far better known parables. We see the parable of the sower, we see the parable of the weeds, and we see the parables of the mustard seed and yeast. Better known parables than the ones we read this morning. And it's with these better known parables that Jesus speaks to the crowd. But before he did this, interestingly enough, the disciples asked Jesus a question. The disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" And Jesus says 2 things. He first of all says this. He says, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them." So Jesus says, you as disciples already have the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but those in the crowd do not. And Jesus then continues to explain that by speaking in parables to the crowd, he's actually fulfilling one of the prophecies of Isaiah. And Jesus said this, he said, "In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah." And then he quotes from Isaiah, "You will ever be hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them." So the reason Jesus spoke in parables was because the people's hearts were so calloused that they couldn't understand plain speaking from Scripture. They needed this additional illustration, this punchy story with just one purpose behind it. That's why Jesus spoke in parables. And yet, if we continue to read before we get to the 2 parables that we read this morning, we see that at this point, Jesus retreats from the crowd. He's spoken about the parable of the sower, the parable of the weeds, the parable of the mustard seed and the yeast. And now he goes into a house, and he goes into that house with the disciples to be away from the crowd. And at this point, the disciples are a bit puzzled about the parable of the weeds, and they ask Jesus to explain it. So we read that he left the crowds and went into the house, And his disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. And Jesus goes on to do that. So Jesus speaks in parables to the crowd whose hearts, we are told, are closed to the things of heaven. But we have discovered already that the hearts of the disciples are already open, because Jesus said this to him. He said, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. And it's at this point that Jesus speaks privately to the disciples who've already been given this knowledge of the secret of the kingdom of heaven, and he uses our two parables that we read this morning. Now, this is really unusual, because normally when Jesus speaks a parable, he speaks to the crowd. And we can look at all the examples of that throughout the Gospels. We can see Jesus speaking to the crowd using parables because they find it very hard to understand things of God. And yet here, unusually, we find Jesus speaking to his disciples in parables, even though we are told that they have already had their hearts opened to understanding the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. So these are unusual parables. And we notice that the two parables begin with the same words. The kingdom of heaven is like. First of all, we see the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. And then we move on and we see the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And in both cases, each parable speaks of someone who sold everything they had in order to gain the object that has been likened to the kingdom of heaven. The first man sold all that he had so that he could buy the field that contained the buried treasure that he'd come across by accident. And then we have the merchant who sold everything to buy the single fine pearl of great value that he'd been seeking for, perhaps for many years. And the point is this: Jesus never did anything without a reason, and he told the disciples these two parables. And he did that because they needed to know the message contained within them. And therefore it follows, for you and me who are disciples in the 21st century, Jesus has something to say to you and me through these two parables, which were never spoken to the crowd, but were reserved for the disciples alone. Now, the message is very simple, but in the same breath, the message within these parables is overwhelmingly profound. And Jesus wants us to know this and to understand it. You and I, like the disciples of the days of Jesus, have been given already the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven when we came to know the Lord. But there is something most profound that Jesus wishes us to understand. And he uses these two parables to reinforce both the understanding of the disciples who were together with him in that house all those years ago, as well as our understanding today as we read these parables together. And it's as simple as this. What Jesus wishes you and me to know is how very valuable the kingdom of heaven is, and to understand that value in a particularly personal way. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure in a field. The kingdom of heaven is like a fine pearl. And the value is defined within these parables to such an extent that in each case, a man gives up everything he has so that he gains personal ownership of the object that is likened to the kingdom of heaven. Now, I know you're perhaps already thinking, well, I already know the value of the kingdom of heaven, and I would agree and say the same thing. But the fact is that these two parables are there in Scripture for us. Matthew has recorded them. The Holy Spirit has brought them to us in Scripture. And they therefore must exist for our edification and our education. Jesus wants to be absolutely certain that not only do we understand the value of the kingdom of heaven, but we understand its value deeply and in such a way that we are always thinking about it. Our focus is on the value of the kingdom of heaven as part of our everyday experience. The value of the kingdom of heaven needs to be the focus of our heart's desire. That's the message. Now, the crowd Jesus spoke to had hearts that had already become calloused, so we're told, in fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah. But you and I and the disciples who were with Jesus are different, because Jesus had already opened their hearts, as our hearts have been opened by God. And in so doing, we have been given the ability to understand the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. And this is the treasure in our hearts. And this is a wonderful gift to us. It's not because we are good in any way, but it's rather because God is abundantly gracious. So let's then, having thought about the background and the context, let's ponder on the value of God's kingdom and the price that has been paid so that you and I might have the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. Now, I'm sure that we all understand the value of treasure. The very name treasure conveys a thing of intense value. If we were to find some treasure, that would be an amazing thing. Treasure, by definition, is valuable. But what about pearls? Pearls perhaps are not so popular these days as they once were. But a fine pearl was particularly prized in the times of Jesus. A fine pearl was a significant status symbol in those days, with an appropriate and exorbitant price. It is the image of the pearl that everybody wants to have, the perfect pearl. It's that image of the pearl that Jesus uses also when he's speaking in the Sermon on the Mount. And familiar words here. He says, "Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces." Pearls before swine. It's a phrase we still use today, and it means don't throw away valuable things. Don't express valuable thoughts to people who are just going to ridicule them. So pearls were really important, to such an extent that Jesus used that phrase, "Don't throw your pearls before swine." So with the pearl and with the hidden treasure, it's all about intense and immeasurable value. I know I'm sort of emphasizing this perhaps to an extreme, but that's really what Jesus wants us to understand. It is the intense and immeasurable value of the kingdom of heaven. Now, do remember this, that Jesus, our Savior, is also the owner of the universe. And he gave this all up in order to save you and me. Paul writes about this in Corinthians. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich," and we know he was rich beyond measure because he's the King of the universe, "yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." When we think about our salvation, we inevitably think about its price, a price paid by the Lord Jesus. We sang this morning, "You laid aside your majesty, gave up everything for me, suffered at the hands of those you had created. And it's those words that underscore the great sacrifice that Jesus made in order to save us. And it's Peter again who says something to the similar effect. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. But we have been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. How often then do we ponder upon the cost of our salvation and the price that has been paid through the precious blood of Jesus? Not any blood, but the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. And do notice here that Peter does not speak about the precious blood of Jesus, but he uses the more formal title of the blood of Christ to remind us of the authority and the heavenly position of Jesus, the one who is the creator of the universe, who was subjected willingly to a humiliating death by the very people he created. You laid aside your majesty, gave up everything for me, suffered at the hands of those you had created. So do ponder regularly on the price that Jesus the Christ paid to redeem you, won't you? Because it is through that that we share that glorious promise of the amazing eternity in heaven. And it's important that we dwell upon these things because Jesus deliberately used these two short parables to remind his disciples of the importance of understanding the value of the kingdom of heaven. Well, often I think we simply stop at that point. We fall short in a way in thinking about the price our Lord paid on the cross. And we forget that the price he paid for us was far more than simply an excruciating physical death. You see, the greatest price that Jesus our Lord paid was the price of taking onto himself our sin, and indeed the sin of the world. You see, sin is a complete affront to the one who is perfect and sinless himself. Isaiah gives a vivid picture of the humiliation of Jesus in his last servant song. We read this, "Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." So the Lord Jesus, the creator of the universe, one who never sinned, the one who is perfectly holy, willingly took upon himself our sin and indeed the sin of the world. That's the core of the sacrifice of the cross, the affront of sin. Indeed, all the sin of the world, both in history and in future, sins yet to be committed. Jesus took them all upon himself. And he was willing to be counted as sin by his Father God. That's the true price of grace, the immeasurable price that was paid for your salvation and for my salvation. And Jesus tells us these parables because he wants us to remember this and to ponder upon it and to be amazed by it and to worship over it. That's what these two parables are really all about. Paul emphasizes this again in his letter to the Corinthians. He said, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." If you can, cast your minds back to 1965. I know not all of you can do that, but I can. I can remember 1965. I can't remember the exact date or the day, but I can remember it very clearly. And I was in a school hall. I was in my junior school hall. I was 7 years old, and I was accused of stealing something I didn't steal. And a public spectacle was made of me because I denied that I'd stolen what I'd not stolen. I was deeply offended by that false accusation. And I remember it vividly even to this day. I can still name the teachers who were involved in that accusation and in the punishment that followed. To be accused of sin I didn't commit was deeply offensive to me and has lived with me. And you might say I've got over it, but I remembered it today as an illustration, so maybe I haven't. But although I was actually innocent of that particular crime, now in my adulthood, I do know that I'm a sinner, a sinner who's been redeemed by the Lord Jesus. And in a sense, that's a very feeble illustration of what it means to bear the label of sin that I had not actually committed. But you know how much it has affected me. It took me a long time to get over that, and I still remember it clearly. So consider what it meant for Jesus to not only be accused of things that he didn't do, but to formally bear the very shame of the sin of the entire human race throughout its history. We can't imagine that. We can't even get close to it. Even when I think of that little illustration I've just given you, it pales into total insignificance compared to what the Lord Jesus took upon himself. Jesus, in all his majestic heavenly finery, the perfect sinless man, perfection personified, the Lamb without blemish, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I can't get my mind around that, but it is something that leads me to praise and worship. And it's through these two parables I am reminded that Jesus considers it important that I remember the value of my salvation. The immeasurable value of the kingdom of heaven. So, a little bit of a challenge. Sometimes, and maybe just it's me, I don't know, but sometimes I feel really worthless. And maybe it's because I'm naturally a glass half empty person, I don't know. But maybe there are some of you who, from time to time, just feel worthless and valueless. And maybe you live in a circumstance or a situation where that is reinforced by the world around you. There are a lot of people who feel that way. But having read these parables and pondered upon what we've just pondered upon and considered the price that's been paid to save each one of us, don't ever consider yourself as valueless. Jesus paid an awful price for you and for me. A value that is beyond our comprehension and is beyond measuring. And that tells us this one thing, that God loved you so much that he was willing for Jesus to go through that tremendous ordeal of humiliation just so that you and I could be redeemed forever and that we might become the righteousness of God, which is what we are as God's people. But you know, it went even further. And one of the climaxes within the whole of Scripture is that moment of separation where Jesus, having taken that sin upon himself, is for a moment separated from his heavenly Father. And remember the words on the cross about the ninth hour. Jesus cried out in a loud voice. And this is where I'll probably get it wrong, but I'll try. Eloi, Eloi, lama, sabachthani. I'm dyslexic. I can't read things like that, but you get the picture. we have it translated for us, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was the cry of Jesus. Again, we can't really get our minds around it. But, you know, through these parables, I'm reminded to think about it and to ponder on it and to be filled with awe and wonder and worship and praise, because it is my Lord on the cross and he's your Lord too. Such was the price. There is no such thing as cheap grace. Rather, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is of infinite value. And it should be the obsession of you and me, just as the treasure in the field and the fine pearl was the obsession for those two characters in our parables. So the kingdom of heaven, with the cross of Jesus at its center, is of extreme value and is to be our focus and our obsession. But what else can we learn from these two parables? Well, it has been suggested that the parable of the treasure in the field is an example of a person receiving God's salvation completely out of the blue. They're not looking for treasure, but they found it. And maybe that's your experience of God when he found you quite unexpectedly. The parable of the pearl, on the other hand, suggests the person who perhaps has been brought up in a Christian home to think about Christian things and therefore seeks the kingdom of heaven as part of their daily lives and indeed finds it. But either way, we must remember it's God's work and God's amazing gift to everyone who is saved in Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's God who leads the sinner to the discovery of the treasure of salvation that causes that person to shout for joy. But we know that God employs all different kinds of ways and methods. And if we all stood up here this morning and gave our testimony, each one of us would have something quite individual to say about it. So let's, as a final thought, remember that explanation that Jesus gave initially to the disciples when they asked him why he spoke in parables to the crowd. He replied, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you." That's what we need to look at this. The crowds whose hearts were calloused, as Jesus explained, were a problem. And the heart is a really important thing. And David, in his prayer, his public praying, says this. He says, "I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity." And Jesus elsewhere in Matthew teaches this. He says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So although we have already found the treasure of salvation, Jesus encourages us to continue seeking after heavenly treasure. Now I wonder, have you ever been to a music concert where you've gone particularly because you wanted to hear a piece of music that you're familiar with, something you really wanted to hear played again, and you go along and it's the main feature in the program, but they've added one or two more obscure pieces of music in as well, and then you listen to them, you've never heard them before, and you suddenly discover a musical treasure. I'm sure you've experienced that if you've been to a concert. These things happen. But you know, it's like that with the Christian life. If we continue to seek after the treasures that our Heavenly Father wants us to discover, then they are there. And maybe we seek after the pearls. We go for familiar things. We like the familiar passages in the Bible. We like to do things that we are familiar with. That's human nature. But in so doing, how often do you find hidden treasure? Maybe a passage you've read many, many times before, suddenly something jumps out of the page which you've never thought about. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That is finding heavenly treasure. So do continue to do that. Do be alert to finding hidden treasure, which tells you even more about the kingdom of God. And you know, it was Paul who prayed for the Ephesian church along these lines. He said, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Paul really wanted the Ephesian Christians to know God better. And really, these parables which speak about the value of the kingdom of God and the fact that we need to ponder on that and think about it and weave it into our everyday lives is saying effectively the same thing. We would love to know God better. So do be encouraged by these parables. Do keep seeking and make the kingdom of heaven and the value of it and the cost that was paid for your salvation, make it your daily focus and your daily obsession, because that's what the Lord Jesus wanted. And do remember the familiar words, seek first his kingdom, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Amen.